All right, don't tell me I didn't warn you. I said last Sunday that it's getting worse, fixing to get worse. It just got worse. Isn't it great when things are clear, right? When there's no ambiguity, no subtle kind of hidden message. I love it personally when folks speak plainly, even if it's less than pleasant, even if I was hoping for a yes and I get a no. At least it's clear. It's always easier to deal with reality than it is with ambiguity. I had a moment of clarity some years. I did have a moment of clarity. It was about 30 years ago. I was a lawyer. I was a young lawyer. And the senior partner, I'd been working on a case, you know, back in the library doing research, and the senior partner was now going down to the circuit, U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, just below the Supreme Court, down in Richmond to argue the case. And he invited me to go with him, which is just never happens. You know, I mean, the new young associate. Anyway, he invited me to go. And I was thrilled until he explained to me that he had hurt his back over the weekend and he needed me to carry his bags. A moment of clarity where I realized my value, and a moment of humility. They sometimes go together. Clarity is often a mark of the young. One of my grandsons, Thomas, when he was much younger, maybe 10 years ago, he was always very clear in his opinions on everything. It was amazing. Thomas, you want to eat this for lunch? No, I don't like it. Thomas, you want to go to the store with me? Yes, I will go to the store. I will go to the store. He said that to his parents one night about a Pittsburgh Steelers game. I will go to the game. Okay, thankfully he outgrew that. Fortunately, clarity is not just limited to the young and naive. Jesus in our gospel lesson this morning is very clear. No ambiguity, no subtle hidden message, no wiggle room. In fact, we might like if he were not so clear, if there was some room here to differ. He says at the end he will return as the king to judge, and all the nations will be separated before him into two groups. He will do the separating, the sheep and the goats. The sheep will be at his right hand, blessed of his Father, righteous and going to eternal life, and the goats will be on his left hand, cursed of the Father, going to hell, to the fire prepared for Satan. And when the judging is over, the decision is made, it's over. One group departs, going on the bus up to eternal life, and one goes to eternal punishment. Note carefully, there's no third group. There's no to be determined or case still pending. It's a done deal. No arguments, no appeal. It's forever. Not a very fun passage. Bishop Lawrence once said of the Episcopal Church that the teaching of many of his fellow bishops today amounts to what he called indiscriminate inclusivity. Everyone goes to heaven. Everyone should take communion on Sundays. Everyone is right with God. All religions lead to the same place. That's a nice thought. Kind of warms the heart. It's politically correct. It's hugely popular, and it is plainly not the teaching of Jesus Christ, who consistently taught that for us to have eternal life, we have it by believing in Him, entrusting our lives to Him, following Him as His disciples. And those who reject Him and reject eternal life, reject the salvation they could have had, choose their own way over His, and so are destined for hell. His teaching here is that. It is plain, unambiguous. Judgment's coming. All will end up not in one place, but in one of two places. The smoking section and the non-smoking section. Sorry, that's rude, isn't it? I apologize. Also plain in his teaching here is the basis on which judgment will be made. The standard, the test, for separating the sheep and the goats. And perhaps surprisingly, the test is not a theological examination. It's not questions about our faith or our Christian doctrine or even our knowledge of Jesus Christ. The basis, the standard, the test is remarkably how we lived our lives. And particularly, did we care for those less fortunate than we are, the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the stranger, the sick, those in prison, or more broadly, the poor, the needy, the vulnerable, and the outcast. And not just did we care about them in some, you know, mental way, generally, or even pray for them, or share the gospel, or say, God bless you, but did we feed them, the hungry? Did we give the thirsty a drink? Did we clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, and visit the prisoner? In other words, did we do in our life what we could do to alleviate the suffering of those around us? If we did, Jesus says, it's as though we did it to him, and we are included in the righteous and headed for eternal life as his sheep. But if we did not provide for the needs of those we saw in front of us being poor, needy, vulnerable, outcast, then it's so as though we denied it to Christ himself, and we go with the damned. Mighty quiet in here. Can I get an ouch from any? Ouch. Ooh. Or how about help him, Jesus? Yes. Okay. On we go. We might all wish that there was a little ambiguity here. It wasn't so clear. That there was some fuzziness or haziness or something, a little wiggle room. We like to think, at least I like to think, I'll confess this, that I like to think my salvation is a matter of right belief, that I have the right idea about God and about Jesus Christ, that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Jesus is my Savior, that's it, over and done. In other words, I think our natural tendency is to leave Christianity in the realm of ideas, philosophy, inward thing, attitude of the mind, maybe of the heart, but Jesus says the final test of who's Christian and who's not is not an examination of our minds, it's an evaluation of our lives. What we did with what we were given. In other words, ideas have consequences, and Jesus says if we have the right idea about him, that we will have the consequence in our life that we will be acting toward others less fortunate with real, substantial, helpful action. We'll be meeting the needs of the needy just as Jesus himself did. Now, you may recognize, I hope you do, this isn't the only thing Jesus said about eternal life, how to achieve it. He says that we have to have the right idea. We must believe in him to have eternal life. We must love him. We must receive him as Savior, Lord. We must be his follower. We must belong to him as sheep that he knows and know him. Right believing and trusting our lives to him is vitally important. Absolutely essential. Paul says it in the epistle at Christ's return, those who belong to Jesus will be raised from the dead. Jesus isn't negating that with this parable. Paul said elsewhere, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God saved him, raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Jesus isn't negating that in the parable today. What he is saying is that true belief, real faith, genuine trust in him is going to be evident in how we live. And especially through our unselfish generosity, compassion for the needy. I don't know if you remember the name Bishop Nasrallah. He was number two in the last list of possible archbishops of Canterbury. He didn't get the position, but he's an Anglican theologian. He said it this way, salvation is three things, believing, belonging, behaving. Catch you. The three B's, believing, belonging, behaving. Believing in Jesus Christ as revealed in Holy Scripture, belonging to the church, the body of Christ, and behaving, living as Christ lived. our lives reflecting Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a new concept. We've got it in our Old Testament lesson this morning. God, through the prophet Ezekiel, has been berating, chastising Israel's leaders for not caring about the sheep, the people of Israel, under their care. They don't feed them, protect them, provide for the poor and needy, the widows, the orphans, the vulnerable. And here God is saying to them, I do it myself. I'm going to be the shepherd. You people have blown it. I'm going to be the shepherd. I'm going to go seek out the scattered sheep and bring them back, rescue them, protect and provide, feed them, give them comfort and rest, and watch over them. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, God the Son, comes, and what does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep, and he did everything that God promised to do for the sheep. Fed them, healed them. And then he says to us, his followers, go do what I do. Do what I have done, and even greater things. Follow me, doing the same things. You are my body in the world. Show the world what I'm like. Yes, absolutely. Talk about me. Tell them what I've done for them, but show them my love for them. Practical, helpful service. So the world will know me. Bottom line, our believing him will be seen in whether we are like him in what we do. Obey his command to love one another with meaningful, real compassion. It's still mighty quiet in here. We've got to get funny, don't we? It's a bit sobering, is it not? It seems maybe on the kind of on the edge of bad news. But it's not bad news. I want you to be encouraged. We are not asked to do this on our own, you and I, to be like Christ to the world. We've got two huge helps, if you will. Two huge things going for us in being Christ to the world. Number one is, if we are his, then we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what Jesus has asked us to do. Not only to act, not to grit our teeth and do it, but by the Spirit's work in our hearts are changed so that we want to do it. So that it's a joy to serve the poor and the needy. So they can't wait for the next opportunity to get out there and be Jesus someplace. So, we got the Holy Spirit. We don't have to gin up the desire. He gives us the desire. And secondly, he puts us in a church. He calls us to go out together, each with their own gifts and their own skills and their own way they embody Christ to the world. We all have a role, a calling, as part of the body of Christ, so we do this together, not as solo agents. I'll remind you, at Holy Cross, we looked at ourselves earlier in this year, developing the parish profile. You remember the parish profile? I hope you added to it. Stephanie added to it. Stephanie wrote it, part of it. Anyway, and many others did as well. So what did we find in our parish profile? We found that we do some things here at Holy Cross pretty well, and then there were some things that we thought we could do better, we'd like to focus on. One of those things was local ministry to the needy in our area. And there are lots and lots of, there's a huge plurality of folks, a majority I think, that wanted us to be more involved in that kind of hands-on serving ministry. And that desire that was in our profile was part of our calling of David Cumbie to be our new rector. It was prominent in those discussions with David, who is here this morning, by the way. with Langley and Mary Camden and David and Bennett Thank you for being here. Becky and I took bets. I said I thought you would, and she said, no, they wouldn't. Here they are. Thank you. Okay, so we called David, and part of the call is to help us with this, to develop places for us to serve, contact with the needy, with the gospel, yes, with the truth of Jesus Christ, absolutely, and with practical love so that folks can see the love of Jesus Christ in what we do. And all I would say is, may it be so. May we all, in the season ahead, be about the work of Jesus Christ. In our daily lives, more and more of what we do reflecting His love for Him and for the world around us. Not trying to earn something, not gritting our teeth because Jesus said, so I have to do it, but filled with the Spirit and responding in love to what God has done for us. Pray with me, please. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for reality that you show us, tell us so clearly what you'd like to see in us. And thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit by which we have a chance to become the people that you want us to be. We thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.